The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring our imaginations and our understandings and our minds alive. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal Jesus to us. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with your grace and your love. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Why would we want to think about how Jesus encounters people in the New Testament? I think we would want to do that because a very great deal of his life was about dealing with people, odd people like you and me. I think we would want to do that because it would help us broaden our understanding of how he might deal with us, what he might say, how he might approach us. And in any case, the New Testament does tell us a wonderful thing. It says, "Consider him." What a glorious thing to do. Consider Jesus. And then in another place it says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and will say tomorrow." What Jesus did yesterday, he does today and will do tomorrow. Here is solid ground on which the relationship can develop between the believer and Jesus. It's instructive because we're disciples. I think we ought to come into church on Sunday mornings and other times with L plates on, just to remind us that we're still learners. We're still under his authority. He, after all, is the master. He's the master of situations, the master of people, the master of all circumstances. So he, I think, must occupy the center of our attention, who he is, what he does, and what he's like. I hadn't stopped to think until this opportunity was presented that Jesus is the most intelligent of people. He is the most insightful of people. And he's compassionate, courageous, and truthful. Now that has a bearing on how I hear him, to be truthful. I'm not dealing with some numpty. I'm not dealing with some politician or even some academic. I'm dealing with the person who is the most intelligent, insightful, compassionate, and powerful person that has ever been and will ever be. It's therefore good for me to consider Jesus, what he's like, what he says, and how he does things. He's the ultimate human being, God incarnate, all-powerful and all-knowing. And therefore, I need to pay attention to him, what he says, and how he does it. Just before our passage that was read for us a moment ago, two disciples leave John the Baptist and begin to follow Jesus. And he asks them a very penetrating question. He says, "What do you want?" I hope and I pray that if you haven't already, you will hear Jesus say that to you. What do you want? It's an extraordinary, powerful and penetrating question, and it's the inescapable question of discipleship. What do you want? You're following me. What do you want? I think that question should be heard regularly, because it's the Holy Spirit saying, now, we need to do some work here about your motivations, about your values, about what you think you're doing as a Christian. It's part of refining our characters so that we may more accurately reflect the Lord Jesus. In our reading, Jesus finds Philip. He had to go look for him. He finds Philip and says, follow me. Philip's one of the less prominent disciples. He usually appears with Andrew, and commonly in situations where both of them are slightly out of their depth, which is good news for you and me when we get slightly out of our depth. And Jesus went out of his way to recruit this perfectly ordinary chap, and it's he, Philip, who is the catalyst to the meat of our passage. Andrew finds Peter. Evangelism, like charity, begins at home. And Philip finds his mate, Nathanael. And he blurts it all out. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I think this is where the New Testament gets close to, really? Nathanael says, really? He's skeptical, like Thomas later, and that skepticism is okay. Intelligent skepticism is a legitimate starting point. It's not unbelieving cynicism, and it's not foolish credulity. Skepticism is a necessary balance about genuine faith. So if you've got doubts, if you have things you want to ask, intelligent skepticism is okay, as Nathanael demonstrates. Many a pastoral disaster could have been avoided with a healthy dose of skepticism. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip doesn't argue. Interesting, isn't it? He's a good evangelist. He understands that you can't argue Nathanael into the kingdom. It often does more harm than good. But he presents Nathanael with the compelling Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. And in Nathanael's case, come and see are easy and warm and hospitable words. In Nathanael's case, come and see the one who has already seen. I worry sometimes that we invite people to come and see in the sense that they can come and try Jesus on like a garment. That worries me. I don't know why it worries me. I haven't worked it out yet. But sometimes that means that folk can come and have a position of criticism or power or ask for, well, give me proof. That worries me. I don't know why. Perhaps it's a deficiency in me. But the whole dynamic of Nathanael coming to Jesus changes when Jesus says to him, before Philip called you, I saw you. Before Nathanael sees, he is seen. Before he is known, before he knows, he is known. Before he chooses, he is chosen. And I think that's terribly important for us as disciples, because it's the God of the Messiah, Jesus, whose power of vision comes first. And the human power of vision is dethroned, if you see what I mean. I used to dread one particular PCC years and years ago, because there would be one or two who would say, well, I know. Well, of course, that's it, isn't it? It's done and it's dusted. I suspect that we need our power of seeing dethroned so that we can really see who is in charge. Now we must consider Jesus, what he says and what he does. I want to take this to heart myself, because then I might more I might more betterly, I might better hear him and understand how he deals with me. And I hope that we look not only at his words, but at his methods, because Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said yesterday, what he did, do you see? Do you follow? Interesting. I do hope colleagues in the coming chapters will pay close attention to the way that Jesus operates. It's fascinating. With Nicodemus in chapter 3, the woman at the well at 4, they're particularly revealing of his methodology. And it's always worth seeing how the master does it so that we can do it. My understanding is that Jesus begins with a statement which is misunderstood in the majority of his encounters. The statement is designed to draw out a spiritual response. And when it doesn't, Jesus then restates it in a much more exaggerated and overstated way. You read through John's Gospel in particular. He says something, it's misunderstood. So he says it again, bigger. And that forms the basis for the following conversation. And here he begins in the same manner. He says, he greets Nathanael with a statement which is pregnant with Jewish history and symbolism. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. What's he on about? Who was Israel? Israel was Jacob. Jacob renamed Israel. And what was Jacob like? Well, one description is that he was the Del Boy of the ancestors. He was as bent as a 9-bob note, for those of you who know what 10-bob notes were. He couldn't lay straight in bed if he tried. He could never quite do what God wanted him to do. He could never quite act truly. Even after wrestling with God, he struggled all sorts of... He could never quite get it right. He was an odd un. And yet, and this is worth noting, God is pleased to call himself, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. There's hope for the Jacobs of this world. Hallelujah. Notice too that Nathanael is true to himself. He does get it when Jesus said, here's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. That's right, he says, that's me. But how do you know? I think Jesus is saying, I've got your number, sunshine. And Nathanael says, yes, you have, but how? How do you know me? I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Not from me, you didn't. And then the penny drops, doesn't it? The penny then drops. Fig tree is significant in Jewish history. It's the third tree in the garden mentioned in the Garden of Eden. It's also the place where the Israelite, the ideal Israelite, would sit and enjoy God's peace and prosperity and peace and security. 1 Kings 4, if you want to look it up, 1 Kings 4, Matthew 4, Micah 4, and Zechariah 3. It's the place where pious Jews would go to study and to pray. Nathanael realizes there's only one person could know where he was and what he was doing, God. That insight brings forth a proclamation. Jesus, you are the Son of God. I can't remember where it is. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Just think what that means to a Jew. An enormous statement. Why? Because Jesus spoke into his life and into his heart, at which Jesus makes a promise. He makes two promises. First to Nathanael and then to all the disciples. Two yous, Y-O-U, in the next verses. You will see greater things. Do you want to? You will see greater things. What Jesus said yesterday, he says today, and will say tomorrow. What he promised yesterday, he promises today, and will promise tomorrow. And then he turns to the disciples and says, you all will see. And they do, the next couple of days in Cana at Galilee. And I want to say to you, look, Jesus conquered Nathanael's heart, as crusty and as skeptical as it was. And he can conquer yours. As hard as that might be for you to believe, somebody as somebody as bent as Jacob, Jesus conquered his heart and will conquer yours. And you see, at last Nathanael, the true Israelite, has done what was always intended. He's come to the light. Isn't that wonderful? And that's how Jesus will deal with you and with me. He will speak personally, edgily, challengingly, sharply sometimes, to your character, to who you really are and what you're really like. And that's the gospel. It's the call to relinquish our own agendas and submit to Christ. It's a call to come to the light, to see properly for the first time, to be seen. Oh boy, there's a challenge there. Dare I be seen? Dare I let him see me? Many people desire to latch on to Christ as a means to fulfill their own desires and aspirations, to hitch the caravan of their own ambitions to Jesus in order to fulfill them. This is a serious, serious mistake. Jesus is not a means by which you can achieve your heart's desire. His call is more radical than that. And let me just digress for one moment. There is a serious, serious issue in education throughout the world. Senior and serious educators are struggling with how to link intellect and character, especially at university level. Teaching people about what is good does not necessarily mean that people will be good, as we can see every day in the media. But we have this incredible news that the Jesus of the gospel will speak to us in such a way as to link intellect and character. Moral and spiritual realities are possible in the practicalities of life. This is very important, chums, for your generation, not for mine. We're, on the other side of the hill and going down fast. But it's terribly important for yours, because you live in a world, as I do, but more powerfully, I suppose, where intellect and moral behaviour have become separated. And that is a very big deal. Jesus deals with people. He has a method. He has insight. He has compassion and power. He has intelligence. And we should never underestimate that he can't use those things dealing with you and me and others who will come through us. I want to finish with a challenge, really. I spent the first few years of Christian life in the Methodist Church, and every new year, on the first Sunday of the new year, the Methodists hold what is called the Covenant Service. And this is the prayer they pray. And I miss it, to be truthful. But I'd like you to pay particular attention to it, because it is a response to this intelligent, powerful being who calls you and me into radical new life. This is the prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. There's the challenge. That's not to get your own agendas done. Nathanael lost his agendas. Andrew lost his agenda. Peter, well, he was another kettle of fish altogether. But folks, this is the Jesus who comes to us. And he will ask these pointed questions. What do you want? And speak to what you're really like. And you can trust him, because he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-compassionate. Like Nathanael. Dear, dear Nathanael, give in. You, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You, Lord, are Lord of this earth and King of my life. That's a beginning, not an end. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've got our number. You know exactly what we're like. Thank you that we are not a surprise to you. You know us thoroughly and throughly. You know us upside down, inside out, back to front. And you deal with us in lovely ways, like you did with Nathaniel and Philip and Andrew. Please, Lord, continue to deal with us. Challenge us and draw us into the ways of God. Help us to hear your voice much more clearly, understand your methods more, and Lord's, not for our own ambition, but that we might more accurately reflect your character, your love and grace. And as we lift you up, so you will draw others to you. We pray this, we thank you, we come with confidence, and we pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.